Well, it is now officially that time of year. Thanksgiving is over. We're allowed to listen to Christmas carols and Christmas music at home. We're allowed to sing Christmas carols here. But it's also that time of year when kids are keenly aware that Christmas is right around the corner. It is December 1st, after all. We're just over 3 weeks away from the big day. And currently, everything is in terms, as far as kids are concerned, and maybe some of you adults as well, everything's in terms of what do you want for Christmas? And as far as our kids are concerned, it's, you know, whether it's toys that their friends or cousins have, video games that they know have come out recently, what they see on commercials on TV. When their cartoons do cut to those commercials, Laura and I begin to hear the loud choruses of, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that, oh, I want that, oh, that looks cool, can I have that? A week or so ago, even Naomi, our two-year-old, was in the living room by herself. The other three were either upstairs, downstairs, outside. They were quiet, so we just let them be. But Naomi was there by herself, and all of a sudden, her cartoon cut to a commercial, and she's going, I want that. I want that. I want that. Everything she saw, I want that. And we got a good laugh out of it, because she obviously has heard her older siblings say those exact words excessively the past few weeks. I want that. Oh, I want that. I want that. She has no clue what she's saying. She just knows that's what you say when commercials come on now. You know, we always remind the kids that not only do we keep a running list throughout the year of things that, you know, catch our eyes or catch their eyes or things that we think they might want, we see it throughout the year, we put it on a list, and that way when our parents ask for suggestions, we can just say, here you go, not a, well, I'll get back to you in a few weeks. We already, you know, have it ready to go. And as we do that, what's important is that all the gift ideas that we sent out to them are things that we know they want, or things that they know they'll play with or use. You know, and so we remind them that their window of opportunity to add gifts to their list is now closed, and they need to trust that we have their best interests in mind. We aren't going to ask for things they won't like, or ask for things they think they want but really wouldn't use that much. There's quite a bit of those. And we also reserve the right to eliminate noise-making toys from the list. But that's a separate issue altogether. The point is, what kind of parents would we be if we didn't delight to see our kids happy with what they received as gifts? What kind of parents would we be if we didn't have their interests in mind or what was good for them? What kind of parents would we be if they requested a reasonable gift, a quiet gift, an inexpensive gift, but instead bought them a dustpan and brush to do chores? You know, instead of a bicycle, to give them a lawnmower. You know, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Our passage this morning speaks to God's ability and desire to give his children good gifts. You know, God is the best gift giver. And I mean that in two different ways, kind of a play on words there. He is the best gift giver, not only in that he gives the best gifts, but he is the best one who gives gifts. No one tops him. And no one tops the gifts that he gives to his children. Our Heavenly Father gives the best gifts. So the question I ask today is, what is on our wish list? What are we asking of God? If God is the best gift giver and he gives the best gifts, what are we asking for from him? I invite you to follow along as I read Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, as we enter the Advent season and our eyes turn towards the first coming of your Son, Jesus, we pray that we wouldn't get so lost in the busyness that we forget why we celebrate and why we're busy to begin with. As we look at your word today, may your Spirit encourage us and remind us that you delight to give your children good gifts. Would your Spirit also give us the wisdom and perspective that we need to align our idea of what is good to your idea of what is good, so that we know how to pray as we ought. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Our passage this morning is yet another one of Jesus' sayings that is often taken out of context and distorted and being used for all sorts of false teaching. We'll see in verse 7 in just a minute that Jesus issues three commands to his disciples, each of them along the lines of asking for what they want. And in verse 8, Jesus then says that the one who asks will receive anything that he asks for. These verses, when taken out of context, are usually coupled with a verse such as Matthew 17, verse 20, which reads, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." You're taking these verses out of context is the recipe for health and wealth preachers, for the prosperity gospel, which is, according to Paul's line of logic in Galatians 1, not another gospel at all. The so-called men of God who preach the message of materialism, that if you just have enough faith, God will answer whatever prayer you set before him. They demonstrate that they don't know the word of God at all. You know, the word of God doesn't present us with a blank check promising a comfortable and prosperous life. That's the infiltrating corruption of Western culture. God, in his sovereign pleasure, may give these things to his people. And here in America, we do have an abundance the rest of the world can't even dream of. And God's given material wealth to his people in the past. But we recall to mind the greater number of instances when his followers are met not with prosperity and treasure, but with persecution and trouble. The Sermon on the Mount itself gives us a context that should inform us as to how to interpret these commands. Verses never occur in a vacuum. We should always be wary of quoting a verse or citing a verse if we aren't aware of what comes before and after it. The context helps us to avoid wrong thinking and incorrect interpretation. And there are two major contextual clues in the Sermon on the Mount that help understand our passage today. 2 weeks ago, as we closed out Matthew 6, we talked about worrying about basic provisions such as food and clothing. And Jesus tells his followers at the end of Matthew 6 not to worry about those things. But instead, as we read in verse 33, Jesus tells his followers to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our primary concern as followers of Jesus should be the things of God. It should be representing him here on his earth. And as long as we do that, all of our other needs will fall into line. If there is a need in our lives, God has promised that he will provide it. He will supply it. Paul tells us that as well in Philippians 4, verse 19, where he writes, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What we need to realize is that our needs are according to the riches in Christ Jesus. And they are spiritual needs that will be met. And we'll see that in our passage today as well. And if we were still left wondering how we are to ask, how we are to pray, seek, and knock, lo and behold, Jesus also instructed us how to pray in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer. Look back a few more verses in Matthew 6 up to verse 8. And in Matthew 6, verse 8, Jesus says, hey, don't pray as the hypocrites do. But when you pray, this is the manner in which you should pray. He says in verse 8, do not be like the hypocrites. Well, why? Why shouldn't we pray as the hypocrites do? And Jesus answers and says, because your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Our Father knows what we need. Now, he also knows what we want, but he hasn't promised us what we want. He's just promised us what we need. And Jesus then goes on in the Lord's Prayer to go through a list of mostly spiritual concerns, except for one line that talks about being provided enough bread for one day. That God will supply our physical needs in the bread that we eat for today. Brothers and sisters, we aren't promised a lavish life. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 24, and Mark 10, verse 25, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Wealth is actually more of a deterrent to spiritual well-being than it is an indication of divine blessing. Why would we seek out what the world values when we're supposed to be different from the world? We're supposed to have different priorities from those around us. We're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to have values that are foolish to the world. Why then do we pray for the same things the world would pray for? It's with this understanding, this context of Matthew 6 and the Sermon on the Mount that we move forward into our passage today in Matthew 7. We know what Jesus doesn't mean here in Matthew 7. We have ruled out this idea of a blank check. So how are we to interpret these verses? In verse 7, Jesus issues three commands: ask, seek, and knock. These are three verbs conveying the same idea: ask, seek, knock. They could all be simplified into the command to pray. How do we ask God for things except through prayer, through that avenue by which we approach and talk to the sovereign Lord? Where can we seek for things except in the gracious hand of God? What can we have? What can we gain? What can we garner that doesn't come from his hand and seeking his goodness? On whose door can we knock in order to receive good things except that of God's? All three of these are commands. They entreat us to go to the Lord for the things that we want. The question is, what are we putting on our wish list? For what are we praying? Are we praying for things of the kingdom? Are we praying for eternal things? Are our supplications spiritually minded? We were told in Matthew 6 to seek first the kingdom of God. And here in Matthew 7, we are told to seek, the same word is used, so that we will find. When God makes a promise to us in his word, it's a promise that we can take to the bank. It's like a house that is built on solid rock. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be corrupted. It will stand firm. Those are the promises of God. And nearly without exception, at least I can't think of an exception. I didn't read the entire Word of God this week. But all of the prayers recorded in the Word of God are requests that God would do what he has already promised to do. Do we want our prayers to be answered? The surefire way of having our prayers answered is to follow the example set for us by Moses, by Daniel, by Isaiah, by David, by all the men and women in the Word of God. And that is to pray what God has promised to bring about. It's to have our wills and our desires, the longings of our heart, so in line with the will and desire of God that we simply pray and ask him to bring about what he has already promised to bring about. Now think about that for a minute. Can we come up with a better course for our lives than the one God has already planned? Would any of us be so bold to say, I'm wiser than God, I have a better outcome for this than what God has planned for me? Are we capable of thinking up a resolution to our circumstances that brings God greater glory or is more beneficial to us, when God's already promised that He will bring about the best good for all who love Him? So I submit to you that we can't. We can't pray for things or ask God for things to come about in such a way that's better than what God has already planned for those who love Him. Yet in our limited understanding, in our temporal bodies, we may think that our circumstances could be improved. It might seem as though God is sleeping on the job, but that's when we need to remember the psalmist when he says, "He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep," and that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. You know, God doesn't operate in the same way we do, and that's something that makes Him worthy of our praise, not our contempt and disbelief. It should strengthen our faith, not our worry and concern. How incredible is it then that He desires to hear from us? How precious is it that He wants us to come before Him in prayer and do so continually and do so regularly? These verbs in verse 7 are not suggestions. They're not a break glass in case of emergency. We are commanded to go before Him and present our requests to Him. And we are commanded to enter into His presence and seek Him and His will for our lives. And it's His will and His purposes, not our own, that we should be after. Jesus' half-brother, James, writes about this in James chapter 4. Turn with me to James chapter 4, if you will. The Epistle of James is a great book, in many ways a combination of the Sermon on the Mount and the book of Proverbs. Many consider it to be the wisdom book of the New Testament, just like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are in the Old. And Lord willing, we'll get to the point where we'll preach through James down the road. But in the meantime, we turn to James chapter 4. And in James 4, verse 3, he writes this: "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now, why does James say in chapter 4 that our prayers would go unanswered? They go unanswered because we're not asking for the right things. We're asking for pleasures. We're asking for things that would make us feel good and have the warm fuzzies inside. And this word for pleasures is actually the Greek word from which we get our English word, hedonism. You know, James says all too often our prayers are for our pleasure. They're for avenues for us to pursue and love pleasure, to have the good life. If we need any further proof against the prosperity gospel, against those who teach health and wealth, against those who tell us that God wants us to be materially secure, this would be it. You know, Paul uses the same word in Titus 3, verse 3, to tell us that pursuing pleasures is a mark of an unbeliever. When we ask for things for God to make us wealthy and for God to provide all the things that we want, a lavish home and all the latest fashion trends, Paul says that's actually a mark of an unbeliever. Titus 3, verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Pursuing pleasures, being hedonistic, is not the mark of a believer. And Jesus warns us in Luke 8, verse 14, that pleasures deter a believer from being fruitful. Luke 8, verse 14, Jesus says in the parable, "Now the seeds that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity." Pleasure and comfort are not what Jesus has in mind when He tells us in Matthew 7 that we should ask, seek, and knock. It's not that we don't have wealth because we lack faith. Asking for these things demonstrates a lack of faith. The things we should be pursuing and asking and seeking and knocking for are the things of the kingdom of God. And Paul tells us in Romans 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not the pleasures of life, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Which ones usually receive more prayer time? Are we praying for righteousness and peace and joy in our circumstances? Are we asking for things pertaining, those things pertaining to the kingdom of God? Are we seeking that first? You know, our Heavenly Father gives the best gifts. So what's on our list? Putting Matthew 7 in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, as well as the entire New Testament, what happens when we ask, seek, and knock? Jesus tells us in verse 8 of Matthew 7 that everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. God will answer our prayers. And I can state that with utmost confidence because he tells us in his word that he's going to do so. Now, why does he do this? Why does God give good gifts? Why does God answer our prayers when we are seeking the kingdom of God? In verses 9 and 10, Jesus gives two human examples as to illustrate why. He says, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Now, the past 2 weeks, I've mentioned how there are two Greek words for not. In the past 2 weeks, we've seen the one word used where a question expects a positive answer, where the question or the answer to the question is a yes. Well, now here, it just so happens that this week we have the other word for not that points to a no answer here in these two verses. So we could translate these verses like this. If his son asks for bread, he won't give him a stone, will he? No. And if he asks for a fish, he won't give him a serpent, will he? No. Of course not. You know, most parents, sadly in this fallen world, I can't say all parents, but the vast majority of parents want what is best for their children. If my kids asked for basic sustenance, which in Jesus' day would have been bread and fish, why would I give them a stone and a serpent? As parents, we want to provide for our children, our grandchildren, in the best way we know how, which in this case happens to be providing for their material needs. But at the same time, we also do our due diligence to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We instinctively desire to do this. And I like what Jesus says next in verse 11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" Now, he compares and contrasts earthly parents to the Heavenly Father. And he starts with this subtle yet all too accurate dig. Look, you want to give good things to your kids, and you're evil. You're bad. There's nothing good about you, and yet you still know instinctively to do this. Now, this isn't Jesus' main point in what he's saying, but yet it's a valid point nonetheless. We are different than God. If we who are sinful know how to give good gifts, how much more does God, who is holy, know how to give good gifts? There is a qualitative difference between the Almighty God, Lord over all, and us, his creation. We are evil. He is good. We are sinful, but he is holy. We are unrighteous, but he is righteous. And what Jesus says in passing, almost as a given, is fundamental in understanding who we are and what our nature is as mankind. We may still do good things, but that doesn't mean we're good in the sense that God is good. Only God is good. And that difference between us and God has caused us to be separated from Him. Because He alone is good. Because He alone is righteous. He always does the right thing. Because He alone is holy, He is different and set apart from everything else. Because He is those things, we can't have a right relationship with us. Or we can't have a right relationship with Him. We can't be on good terms with Him because we can't agree on the terms. We don't have those things in common. We can't work our way up to His righteousness. We can't keep our fingers crossed and hope that we did enough good deeds to make Him happy with us. We can't coax Him into accepting us. When we die, we're not going to stand before Him and go back and forth trying to convince Him to let us into heaven. We are hopeless. And yet we are only hopeless apart from the greatest gift that He has given humanity. And that is His Son, Jesus. We are in the Christmas season. And even though Jesus wasn't born in December, I hate to burst your bubble, but He wasn't born in December. He was probably born in the summer. But this is the month that we pause to celebrate and remember His birth. His coming to earth, His incarnation, the second person of the Trinity taking on flesh, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, as Paul writes in Philippians 2. But why? Why is it so special? Why is it worthy of celebration? As Paul goes on to say in Philippians 2, verse 8, he says, Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. It was on the cross that Jesus took our sins upon Himself. God the Father couldn't have a relationship with us because we are sinful. And the only way for that wrath to be satisfied is to be covered and clothed in His righteousness, which His Son, Jesus, was able to provide. And so on the cross, Jesus took our sins upon Himself. And in exchange, He offers His righteousness to all who believe in Him. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you enter into a new relationship with God. You are a friend of God. You are a child of God. And if you don't believe that this morning, it is that simple. Look to Jesus on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Admit that you are estranged from God, that there is separation between you and God because you know you're not as good as God is. But believe that Jesus died on the cross to cover your sins and to give you His righteousness. The greatest gift God has given us is His own Son, so that we may have eternal life. And so when Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 11, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? The answer to that question is quite a bit. And the Lord Jesus, while He's the greatest of the gifts, isn't the only gift He has given to us. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, probably things like righteousness and joy and peace, the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. These are the things for which we should be asking, seeking, and knocking. All things that pertain to life and godliness, all things that pertain to the kingdom of God. So, what are some other examples of that? Turn with me to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 is a parallel passage to the Sermon on the Mount. It doesn't contain all that the Sermon on the Mount does in Matthew 5 through 7. But Luke 11 does contain a good bit of it. Starting off with the Lord's Prayer in verses 1 through 4. And by the time we scroll down to verses 9 through 13, we read some familiar words to us this morning. Luke 11, verses 9 through 13, if you'll follow along as I read. Here Luke records, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" And you might be thinking, why are we reading this? This is exactly the same as Matthew 7. But take a note at verse 13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now what, or rather who, does Luke say our heavenly Father will give in verse 13? "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, Matthew doesn't record Jesus' words in this way. Perhaps Luke was talking to someone who heard Jesus speaking on a different occasion. And when Jesus was speaking that different time, he included the Holy Spirit instead of good gifts. I don't know for certain, but we can't fault the Word of God and say, look, you know, there's a mistake here, there's an error here, they record two different things. That doesn't fly. We can't say that. At some point, Jesus said the Holy Spirit. Either way, the gist is the same. He's not talking about material things, things that pertain to this temporary world. Jesus is talking about things pertaining to the kingdom of God and things of eternal significance. When we seek the things of the kingdom of God, as we persistently ask that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, when we ask for the Spirit's enablement to conform more and more into the image of the Son, God will answer those prayers. And to borrow from our passage 2 weeks ago, when this is the focus of our lives, not materialism, not comfort, not even what the world considers basic necessities, God will make sure that everything we need falls into place. A lot of it comes down to perspective, though. There's one more passage I'd like to look at that considers God as the best giver, the best gift giver, and that is James 1. Please turn with me to James chapter 1. James offers a unique perspective on this topic of perspective, because he was writing to believing Israelites who had left Jerusalem, who had fled the surrounding areas after intense persecution was stirred up in the decades following Jesus' ascension to heaven. These men and women who left Jerusalem had nothing. They were there in Jerusalem celebrating Jesus. They had come to know him as their Savior. But when persecution was stirred up, they fled. They left. And they sought to hide and say, well, it doesn't really matter what I do as long as I believe. I'm good. They were facing all these trials and tribulations as a result. They had nothing. They were not experiencing their best life now. And James doesn't criticize them because they weren't well-to-do. He's not saying, look, if you just had more faith, you'd have everything that you need. You wouldn't be going through these trials if you just had a little bit more faith. He's ministering to them. He's coming alongside them during a time of difficulty and trials. And one of the things he tells them to do is to pray, not even for the end of the trial. Usually that's what we pray for, but that's not what James tells his readers to pray for. He tells them to pray for wisdom and perspective in the midst of the trial. All too often we want the cause of the hurt to end, but that's not what the Word of God focuses on. Look at James 1, verse 5. He writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." This is another example of praying and of asking of God that is in line with seeking the kingdom of God first. As we saw in Romans, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy, not physical comfort, not absence of trials. James doesn't tell them to pray for the trials to end. He tells them to pray for wisdom in handling the trials, for a heavenly perspective in navigating the difficulties with joy, with an eye towards eternity in which God will make all things right in the end. And when we ask, when we seek, when we knock for the things of the kingdom of God, James says in verse 5 that God gives to all liberally and without reproach. When we ask for these things, God will give them to us. The spiritual blessings to be found in Him are endless, and He never grows tired in hearing us ask. He doesn't say, "Oh, Davey's asking me for wisdom again. I just gave him wisdom yesterday. Doesn't he have a heavenly perspective by now? Doesn't he get it by now?" That's not God's attitude. God delights when we come to Him and ask Him for help in navigating this life. In verse 17, James adds that every good and perfect gift is from above. Here in verse 17, the Greek gives the sense that it's not just the gift that's good, the very act of giving is also good and gracious. Our Heavenly Father gives the best gifts. He is the best gift giver. Just like Jesus says in Matthew 7, so James echoes in James 1. So the question again is, for what are we asking Him? When lived for Jesus, when lived for the kingdom of God, our lives can be simultaneously difficult and blessed. And oftentimes, it's not just, sometimes they can be. They are often difficult, yet blessed. Our lives are blessed in that we live with a hope and peace that is only found in Jesus. Yet we can still look around in our lives and the lives of those whom we love and see difficult circumstances. We see sin. We see discomfort. We observe things we don't understand. And we long for the power to change things and sometimes wish that the one who could change things would. Yet instead of wrestling with doubt and uncertainty, and instead of pleading that things change or asking why, Jesus invites each of us to ask. He calls us to seek. He commands us to knock. And when we go before Him in prayer, and we ask, and we seek, and we knock, Jesus tells us that we will receive. We will find. The door will be opened. It might not be the answers we originally were seeking, but as our minds are transformed more and more, as our wills are conformed to the will of God, as we seek the kingdom of God first and foremost, Jesus promises us, He promises us that He will give us every good gift. He won't give us a dud. He's not lost on our circumstances. He's not withholding things that we need because He's promised us that He would give us those things. He delights to give us all good gifts. Our Heavenly Father gives the best gifts. So what are we putting on our list? Let's pray. Father, what a good and gracious God You are. We far too often get bogged down with our lives in this temporary world that we lose sight of all that You have in store for us. And for that, we confess that we have sinned. And we thank You for the forgiveness that is found in Your Son. We ask that Your Spirit would cause us to know Your word more so that we know how to pray. We know how to ask, seek, and knock. Give us wisdom, so that our requests and our desires would look different from the world's. Help us to see this temporary world from Your eternal perspective today and this week and for all of our lives. Be with us this week as we seek to live for you. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.